Children's church is going to be fun today. Today is a special day with Kyle and Mariel dedicating Lewis to the Lord. And we love having so many of Lewis's family here today. And it's a special week in the Sinclair family. Lincoln and Landon both have birthdays this week. Big brother Lincoln turns 4 on Wednesday, and middle brother Landon turns 2 on Tuesday. We love this baby boom going on in our church family. This week there was a baby shower for Callaway Murphy, and we eagerly await an addition to the Bolanos family. Today is also special because we had a beautiful vocal duet. Thank you, Patricia and Anita. And we have the Lord's Supper today. This is a very happy day. It seems like a good day for a meditation together on raising our kids to live for Christ. We understand that ultimately salvation is in the Lord's hands. But it is a top priority of Christian parents to teach our kids the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel. It is our responsibility before God to teach our children and our grandchildren about God, about sin, and about the saving work of Christ. This is the task of every Christian parent toward their children, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we take all our cues as to how to do this from the Word of God. There are many places in Scripture where we can find God's truth that we should teach our children. Psalm 119 is one place to find truths that are vital to the people of God, whether young or old. For our meditation today, I would like us to look at verses 73 to 80 of Psalm 119. Each of these 8 verses has a nugget of truth that God intends to instill in all of His children. Let's see what this passage teaches us, not only for our own walk with the Lord, but also for our parenting. These nuggets of truth are for us, and for our children, young and old, and for our grandchildren, young and old. The psalm writer says this to God in verse 73, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Here are two of the most basic biblical truths, two of the first things that we try to impress upon our young children. First, God made us. Your hands have made and fashioned me. And second, God commands our obedience. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. We know these truths, but even we, adult Christians, need to be reminded of them continually. We are here by the hand of our Creator God, and we answer to Him for how we live our lives. As we raise our children to know these truths, we know that the culture is working against us. The culture has rejected both of these truths. God is our Creator, and God commands our obedience. So we realize that as Christian parents seeking to raise Christian kids, we are the counterculture. The culture around us will not be our partners in our Christian parenting. The culture works against us. But without these two basic truths in verse 73, we have a Creator and we answer to Him Jesus does not matter. If there is no God, there is no God to answer to. And we do not need a Savior. But our children need to know we have a Creator and we answer to Him. Another truth to teach our children, verse 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. This is the psalmist, the psalm writer, speaking to the Lord. Let's listen again to the psalmist's words to the Lord. He says to the Lord, those who fear you, those who fear you, Lord, shall see me. Those who fear the Lord will see me. They shall see the psalmist, he says, and rejoice. The psalmist is saying, in seeing me, those who fear the Lord will rejoice. The psalmist hopes that in seeing him, people will fear the Lord, people who fear the Lord will rejoice. So, what is it about the psalmist that will cause people who fear the Lord to rejoice? He tells us, they will rejoice, he says, because I have hoped in your word. He is saying, those who fear the Lord rejoice in seeing someone whose life is guided by the word of God. The psalmist wants to be such a man. We want to be such people. And we want our kids to be such people. We raise our children to be people who hope in God's word, who trust it, who submit to it, who love it. So top priority for Christian parents is that we be people who trust and love and submit to God's word. So we teach our kids God's word. We tell them the stories, the Bible stories, and we show them God in those stories. This is a God that we can trust. This is a God that we must submit to. This is the God that we love. This is the God in whom we place our hope. Another truth to teach our children, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. To be righteous is to be good. Actually, it is to be without sin. God is without sin, and His rules lead us away from sin to a life of righteousness. It is the life that we strive for and will strive for every day of our earthly lives, while never achieving perfect sinlessness. It is what we strive for. But where is God's righteousness in our suffering? Kids learn early that life has suffering. And a huge lesson, which we learn slowly, is that God is faithful to us in our afflictions. When we are suffering, our kids need to hear us as parents pour out our hearts to God in prayer. Just as we need to learn, our kids need to learn to rest in the promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It will take years for our kids to grasp all that this promise, Romans 8:28, means, and to prove it in their lives. That this is a promise God gives to those who love Him because He has called them. And it may take years to really embrace the good that God promises in Romans 8:28. The good that God promises is not a pain-free life, but a life of growing to be more and more like Christ. But our children and grandchildren will learn the meaning of Romans 8:28 as they see us leaning on that promise year after year. May our children learn to pray what we slowly learn to pray from this verse in Psalm 119. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Another truth to teach our children, verse 76. The psalmist says to the Lord, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant." This verse sounds happier than the previous verse, which said, "You have afflicted me," but this verse is learned exactly the same way, through our suffering. We learn the comfort of God's steadfast love during those days that we need comfort. And the days that we need comfort are the hard days. And every child has a lot of hard days. Kids have a lot of fears. Last Sunday morning after the service, I was kind of in this zone talking to a couple of you about nightmares. And then I found out that the pulpit mic was still on, so I might have told a lot more of you about nightmares. My grown-up nightmares are pretty much always the same. Too much to do and not enough time. I actually had a quickie like that last night. But when I was a boy, my nightmares were monsters chasing me and wanting to eat me. In my experience, childhood nightmares are way worse than grown-up nightmares. These are some of the fears of childhood. So verses like Psalm 56:3 can be an anchor for our kids. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And verses like this verse that we're looking at in our passage can be an anchor. Let your steadfast love comfort me. Another truth to teach our children, verse 77. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Psalm 119 is not attributed to David, so he likely did not write this very long psalm, but I think we know what this verse would mean to David when it says, that I may live. For David, this was literal. This was physical. Much of David's life, he had enemies wanting to kill him. But we are more likely to be drawn to this as a verse about eternal life and abundant life. Let your mercy come to me that I may live is a good prayer to pray when we are tempted to sin. Our kids need to know that, yes, we are often tempted to sin, but with the Lord in our life, our deepest desire is to obey Him and to please Him. Your law is my delight. So, we teach our kids that while you may momentarily feel good about a sin, like hitting your brother, you end up feeling bad, and you'll feel better when you please God and forgive your brother. A life of trusting and obeying God is a better life, And when it is hard to live for God, He gives mercy to help us. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. We know that much of what we're talking about today in this little chunk of Psalm 119 is grown-up stuff for grown-up brains. But for centuries, God has helped parents figure out how to teach these God-sized truths to children. Another truth to teach our children, verse 78. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. We see this all the time in the Psalms, don't we, where the psalm writer contrasts the wicked and what, according to God's law, should happen to the wicked with his own heart of living for the Lord and striving for holiness. And here we see it again. And as with all of God's truth, parents need wisdom as to when to teach certain aspects of God's truth. For example, we need to trust God to help us to know when and how much to teach our children about human sinfulness. Some of that happens early, very early. When our child sins, we need to tell them that they sinned. But teaching our children how to deal with playmates and classmates who sin against them will take wisdom on our part. And we will need to teach our children out of the wisdom that God gives us in those moments. Wisdom is applying God's truth to real life. And our kids face real life before we want them to. Now, this verse actually offers some wisdom for times when we are wronged with falsehood. It says, they have wronged me with falsehood. When we are wronged, the verse says, meditate on the Lord's precepts. Well, there's a bit of wisdom for us. What to do in those moments when we have been wronged with falsehood? Meditate on God's precepts. Well, what precepts? Well, here's three examples. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. When our kids are sinned against, we suffer too. And there may be, in certain occasions, the need for confrontation, parent to parent, if, for example, our child is bullied. But we will also need to teach and guide our children about forgiving. Yeah, parents seldom get a day off from praying for wisdom. Another truth to teach our children, verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. Now, this is the second mention of those who fear you. The first mention was verse 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. Those who fear God are those who honor God as God. Those who fear God are those who live for the Lord as their Lord. The psalm writer is one who fears the Lord. And he knows that not every Israelite fears the Lord. But some Israelites did have true faith, true saving faith, like Abraham had. You remember we are told that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. That is saving faith. And there were always at least a few Israelites at every point in their history who had that kind of saving faith. Wow, did I ever lose my spot here? Verse 79 expresses the hope that we will be able to teach them God's testimonies. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. We have that same hope for our children, that not only will they grow in their own faith, but that their faith will be so real and so visible and so contagious that people will look to them for inspiration and challenge and instruction for their walk with the Lord. Our prayer for our kids is that they will not only be in heaven one day, but that they will bring many others with them. Another truth to teach our children, the last one, verse 80. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. This is the prayer of one who understands what it means to belong to God. If you are living your life for yourself, you do not belong to God. When God saves us through faith in Christ, He gives us a heart with a new desire to live for Him. We stumble and fall. We sin and we repent and we fight the fight of faith to live for Him and not for self. This is the heart cry of the saved. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Well, what is this shame that the psalmist is talking about? If unbelievers shame us for our faith, that's not real shame. That's an honor. That's not shame. The real shame is the shame of the unrepentant before the throne of God on Judgment Day. That is the shame a believer seeks to avoid. And a life lived for God, a life of faith and obedience, is how we avoid that eternal shame. Here is the heart cry we long to hear from our children, no matter what age they may be, that our children and our grandchildren may be so trusting and loving and submitting to God that the great cry of their heart is, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. It is really the cry, Lord, you are holy. Give me your grace so that I may live a holy life before you. We never stop being parents. I pray more for my sons now than I did when they were little. And now there are daughters-in-law and grandchildren to pray for. It will always be our privilege and responsibility to live our faith and to speak our faith to our family, to our children and our grandchildren. And as we did today for Kyle and Mariel, to commit to being an encouragement and a help to those in our church family who are doing the more than full-time task of raising young ones. Well, now the family theme continues as we gather as a church family at the Lord's table. And I'll call on John and Leo to join me. I've been thinking more and more lately about the Lord's Supper as a spiritual feast. Let's think about that for a moment. The Lord's Supper as a spiritual feast. If we think about the bread and the juice, no one would call this a feast. No one's stomach will be full in a few moments. This is a feast for our hearts as we feed on it by faith, and we will feast on what Christ has done for us. Through the instrument of our faith, we come to this table to remember and to reflect, yes. But remembering and reflecting makes it sound like this is just a mental act, just a brain thing. It's not just that. This is more than a physical act of eating and drinking, and this is more than a mental act of remembering and reflecting. This is a heart act of receiving and relishing and rejoicing. This is our heart feasting on the glorious person of Christ, the perfect and eternal God who has taken on human form. And this is our heart feasting on the glorious work of Christ, who took all God's wrath for all our sin. If we engage our hearts right now in this Christ-ordained activity, we are feasting to the full on Him. As we eat and drink, there is a meaningful sense in which we are receiving Christ. Now, we do not get justified again. We do not get born again. That happened once. There was a day that I received Christ, and on that day I became a new creation in Christ. You were saved in an instant. But does the receiving ever stop? Should the receiving ever stop? No. Eating the bread and drinking the cup is a tangible token of your continually receiving heart. As we partake, we are saying something like this within our hearts: Jesus, you are my Lord, my Savior, my Shepherd, my Teacher, my High Priest. You are my Mediator and Friend and Redeemer and Reconciler. You are my Wisdom, my Righteousness. You are my whole life. You are my everything. We receive Him for all He is. We receive Him for all He is for us every day. The Lord's Supper reminds us to keep feasting our hearts on Jesus. If that describes you, feel joyfully free to partake today. If that is not you, please pass the elements by, and we urge you to consider Christ for yourself. Continue to give us grace to grow in our walk with you. Help us to live our walk with you, to live our relationship with you before our loved ones, especially before our children and grandchildren. Lord, as we rely day to day on your mercy, let our family see your mercy. As we seek by your grace to walk in the ways of holiness, let our children see your holiness. As we love our children, and as we love our grandchildren, let them see your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.